Father in heaven, we do pray this morning for minds to understand your word. We ask that you would give us wills to obey and that you would help us to put your word into practice in our lives. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So then, we're in the middle of a series at the moment looking at these common pastoral issues which we often face. They both begin with the letter A. We saw, if you were here last week, that we looked at the whole subject of anger, and that sermon's now up on the website if you're interested in it. And then this morning, we come to look at this theme of worry or anxiety. How can I cope with anxiety? I've put some resources on your sheets there, and certainly the left-hand book here is one that we have a number of copies of available on the bookstall on the outside, and that's called Living Without Worry, How to Replace Anxiety with Peace. And I'm sure you'd all find these books helpful. But I'm sure that none of us here would say that we are unaffected by anxiety. Anxiety affects us all here at some level. I guess that often starts when we are very young. We worry about whether people will like us or not in the school playground. We get a little bit older and we worry, will I pass my exams? Where will I work? Will I get married? Who will I marry? What happens if I don't get married? Then we get older still and we find that we've got a whole load of new worries that often come along. Will we have kids? How will my kids be educated? Will my kids turn out okay? Will they keep walking with God when they grow up? Later on, maybe, there's even more worries that come along. My health is now beginning to fail. Will I have enough money to live on when I retire? I read one story of a man recently who had calculated that his income would be okay until he was aged around 75 years old. But after that, it would begin to fall, and he concluded that it would be really ideal if he was no longer with us when he was 82. So we all know something about the worries and anxieties of life. There's probably not a single person here who is not worried about something at the moment. For some of us, of course, we may only get anxious occasionally and in relatively mild ways. For others of us, of course, anxiety may be a huge part of our lives and may even have physical symptoms of it in the way that it tends to affect us. We may get nausea or mouth ulcers or headaches maybe. We may struggle with sleeplessness, perhaps. Or we may end up with much more serious symptoms such as panic attacks or other anxiety disorders. This is one person's experience of a panic attack. The first time I had a panic attack, I had no idea what was happening. My heart was hammering and I wanted to scream but couldn't breathe. In fact, I thought I was dying. One minute I felt fine, the next I was hunched over the pavement, gripped by an inexplicable fear. For weeks afterwards, I stayed in my room, convinced that if I went out, I would have another attack. And then she concludes, most of us don't experience anxiety to such a degree, but it still shapes our lives. So then how are we to cope with worry and anxiety? Well, the great news this morning is that Christ knows and he cares and he wants to help us worry less in our lives if we know him. In Matthew 6, which was read for us a few moments ago, Jesus mentions worry 5 times, and 3 times it is in the form of a command. Do not worry. Do not worry. And what we will see is that he tells us not to worry, and he also gives us a positive alternative as well that we'll come to later on. Now, I know that this is a passage of scripture that many of us will be very, very familiar with, yet I think it's one of those passages that we need to keep on coming back to throughout our Christian lives, because this issue of worry and anxiety will keep on coming up for us. So then I've put 3 questions there on your sheets. And the first is, what is worry? So at the beginning of this passage, Jesus says these words, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So it's really easy for us to see what Jesus is saying to us. We are not to worry about the material things in life. And he lists some of them, what we will eat, what we will drink and what we will wear. A basic definition of worry would be as follows: a state of anxiety or unease over actual or potential problems. Now, our anxiety might be short-lived. It might be something that we have to live with for a much longer period of our lives. But either way, worry is a state of unease or anxiety about actual or potential problems. One Christian author has said that worry is over-concern about something other than the kingdom of God. Over-concern about something other than the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus says not to worry here, he is saying that we are not to be over-concerned about the physical things of this present life. We're not to be preoccupied with the things of this present world so that they end up consuming our whole radar screen and our whole lives. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what you will wear. Now, in a few moments, I will come to look in much more detail at what Jesus actually is saying in these verses. However, I would like us to be really clear here about what Jesus is not saying when he says that we are not to worry. So Jesus is not saying that we are not to be concerned. I guess sometimes people think that when Jesus says not to worry, that he's basically saying that we are to be laid back and relaxed and we are to not really care about anything. But we need to remember that worry is not the same as a right concern. We aren't to worry, but there is such a thing as a right concern. We are right, if we're Christians, to have a right concern for the things of this world. So, for instance, we're to have a right concern for our health and visit the doctor if we need to. There is nothing spiritual about refusing to have medical tests, because Christ says not to worry. Or we are to have a right concern about our finances. We are to make wise plans for the future. There is nothing spiritual about failing to plan with your finances. But we're not to be running after these things as if they were the whole preoccupation of our lives. Then I think Jesus is also saying here that he's not saying that we are to be exempt from working. I hope this is kind of obvious to most of us, but occasionally you meet someone who says, well, God has said not to worry, and therefore I don't really need to be active or make any effort. However, Jesus would say no. Our work is one of the ways that God provides for us, and so we need to work if we can. And we'll see in a minute that God cares for the birds. How does God care for the birds? Well, of course, God provides their food, but yet the birds still need to be active. They still need to fly around and find it. They are active. Some birds even make nests, or they store up food for winter, but yet they are not anxious. They are active, but not anxious. And then Jesus is also not saying that we will be immune from a hardship or a trouble in our lives. So when Jesus says, do not worry, he is not saying that everything will always go well for us or go easily. So in verse 34, at the end of our passage, he says, each day will have enough trouble of its own. And so he knows that we will have trouble in this present life. It doesn't matter whether it's anxiety over our kids or our finances or our health. Jesus knows that there are lots and lots of things to worry about in life, which is exactly why he says, do not worry. He knows, he cares. He's able to sympathize with us, and he wants to give us more of his grace every day to meet our needs so that we can cope with the anxieties of life. And so maybe just spend a few minutes to reflect. What is it that you are worried about at the moment? What is making you anxious this morning? What is it that's keeping you awake at night at the moment? Well, remember that Jesus knows that thing. And he cares, and he can give you his grace. He is sympathetic, and he would say to you, do not worry. But then you may be saying, well, that's okay for him. After all, he was God. What about me? How can Jesus actually say this? How can he say that we are not to worry? And that leads us on to our next question, why shouldn't we worry? And Jesus actually spends most of his time in this passage giving us some good, solid reasons why we are not to worry about the things of this world. So first of all, he says worry is pointless. Jesus says that worry simply won't do you any good. Very often there's nothing to be gained at all by worrying. So in verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And so Jesus is saying that worrying is futile. Only God knows the length of our lives. None of us will live a minute longer than God allows. Therefore, there's no point in worrying about that now. We see exactly the same thing with regard to the future in verse 34. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is saying there's no point in worrying about the future. We often worry about the future, where we will go, what we will happen, what might happen. But if you stop and think about it for a minute, worrying about the future is foolish. If the thing I am worrying about now ends up not happening, then all the time I've spent worrying about it has been wasted. Even if the thing that I'm worrying about now actually ends up happening, it's still foolish to worry about it right now. I'm going to have to worry about it later on anyway. And so there's no point about worrying about it not once, but twice. Either way, Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. We'd be far better off just taking one day at a time and relying on God right now, rather than worrying about something that we aren't sure will happen or over which we have limited control anyway. I think one good example of this was a lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was a lady that lived in Holland, and she helped rescue Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. And she's summarized this really well when she says that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. And it's a very helpful, very wise quote for us. And it's exactly the same as what Jesus is saying here in this verse. There's no point in worrying about tomorrow. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. So think about the last time that you spent time anxious or worrying about the future, and ask yourself, well, what did that worry actually achieve? All it probably did was to make you even more anxious. And so Christ says there's no point in worrying about tomorrow. The force of this has come home to me in a really small way over this last week. So it's a relatively trivial example, but Rachel and I were really worried about her flying back to the UK on her own with all of the kids. But yet in the end, everything was absolutely fine. And more than that, the family next to them on the airplane actually had a little girl who was going to be in Amelia's school class next year. Now, of course, that kind of thing won't always happen, but it's wonderful when it does. And here it's a good illustration, I think, of just the pointlessness of worry. And so worry is pointless, but then more seriously, for those of us who are Christians, worry is also faithless. So Christ says that a lot of our worry actually comes from the fact that we are faithless. We forget about God and what he is like. So look at verse 26, where Jesus says this: look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Some of you will know that I like bird watching. Other people, and maybe even some of you, think that bird watching is kind of weird and odd. But I'd just like to make the point here really clearly that Jesus himself says that we are to go bird watching. Literally here, in the original language, he says that we are to watch birds. So I'm just putting that out there for you. And the lesson that he wants us to learn is that Jesus cares for the birds. The birds of the air do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So there's an argument here from the lesser to the greater. God cares for the birds. We are much more valuable than birds. Therefore, how much more will God care for us and look after us who are in his family? Then it's the same for the flowers as well. Verse 28 and following. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus is now talking about our physical bodies, what we will wear. But yet the argument he uses is exactly the same. The flowers look very beautiful, but yet they are not anxious. We are worth much, much more than the flowers who are here one day and then gone the next. Therefore, will not God also care for us? Why would we ever think that God wouldn't care for us who are his people? He is our heavenly Father, and he knows exactly what we need. And so Jesus is saying that one reason why we often worry so much is because we forget who God is. We are faithless and lose sight of God and his loving care for us as our Father. It's interesting, I think, that when we look at nature, we often tend to draw the wrong conclusions from it. So often when we look at the immensity of the natural world, even maybe as we sit here in Hong Kong, we often draw the conclusion that we are somehow small or we are insignificant to God. But yet what Jesus is saying here is that God wants us to draw exactly the opposite conclusion from nature. He wants us to look at the natural world. He wants us to see how God cares for the natural world and therefore see how much more he will also care for us. That's the conclusion that God wants us to be drawing from the world around us and nature. Think about the following poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. That's a nice little poem, of course, but I wonder if you can see where that poem is not quite right. I won't ask you to shout out your answer, but I wonder if you can notice where that poem gets this passage wrong. If you look closely at verse 26, it never actually says that God is the heavenly Father of the birds. Rather, it says that he's your heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father. He is the Father of those who know him. And therefore, actually, we have even greater reason to rely on God than the birds and the natural world around us. To them, he is only their creator. But yet, to those of us who are God's people, he is so much more. He is a heavenly Father who loves us and has made us his own through the sacrifice of his one and only Son on the cross. And this is a really important point for us, because in this passage, I think Jesus is saying that worry or anxiety ultimately comes down to who or what we are living for. It's an important line, so I will repeat it. In this passage, Jesus is saying that worry or anxiety ultimately comes down to who or what we are living for. So I think the question that Jesus wants to ask of us in this whole section of Matthew's Gospel is really, which kingdom are we in? Which kingdom are we living for? Even if we would call ourselves Christians, are we living for the kingdom of this present world, or are we living for God and his kingdom? Or to put it in the language there of verse 32, is our outlook on life essentially a pagan outlook on life, where this present life is really all there is and we're rushing about, consumed with the anxieties of this present world, which is unstable and insecure? Or on the other hand, are we living with God as our loving Heavenly Father, knowing that our sins are forgiven, our future in heaven is secure, he made us, and nothing can ever happen to us apart from his will? As Christ spells out just the verse prior to the reading which we had, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so I hope you can begin to see how all of this relates to worry and anxiety. Jesus is saying that if we are living for anything else apart from God, then we will always be worried and anxious. Why? Because those things are always unstable and insecure. For example, say someone is living for money or the security that they hopes that money will bring, then they will always worry. The value of their investments is going to go up and down, and that's going to affect their anxiety levels. The stock market will fluctuate. It has no hope beyond this present world. But yet, if we belong to Christ, then we are living for him. We know that money can never provide ultimate security in our lives. We know that God is our Heavenly Father. He feeds the birds. He clothes the grass. He loves us and cares for us. Therefore, why would we ever be consumed with anxiety if we know him? Do not worry. Now becomes actually possible and plausible for us. If he is our Heavenly Father, what is there to be worried about? We only really get worried when you start to be pulled back towards this pagan mindset that this present world is all that there is and God is not really in control of my life. Christ says, O you of little faith. So hopefully you can see what Jesus is saying here. Worry is pointless, and worse still, worry is faithless. It forgets that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. Now, I know that many of us would say that we can't help it. We are natural worriers, we would say. In some cases, of course, we may worry or have anxiety because of hard things which have happened to us in the past. But Jesus, I still think in love, says, do not worry. And he's able to help us make progress in this area, no matter how slow or how gradual we feel that that is. But then we need to move on. If we aren't to worry, then what are we to actually replace that anxiety with? What's the right attitude for us if we're Christians? And so we also see the alternative to worry. So notice here again that Jesus is saying that we are to be concerned about some things. So we're not to be worried about the material things of life. He's already said that. But yet we are to be worried, if you like, about his kingdom and his righteousness. Look with me at verse 33. This is a well-known verse, and rightly so. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So God's antidote to anxiety, as we've already hinted, is that we would get our priorities straight. We are to seek first his kingdom. God's kingdom is where Christ rules, where he is king. And this means that to seek Christ's kingdom means that we will want Christ's kingship and his kingdom to grow. So that means then that we'll want more of Christ's kingship in our own lives. We'll want him not just to rule over one part of our lives, but to rule over all of our lives. Not just the religious part that we maybe think is sort of sectioned off for our sort of spiritual relationship with God, but actually over all of life, all of our relationships, our work, our priorities. This also means seeking first God's kingdom in the lives of those around us. It means spreading the message of the good news as far as we are able. It means seeking to see God's kingdom grow amongst our friends and relatives, seeking to see the gospel spread elsewhere throughout Southeast Asia, maybe through the work of missions. So as we seek first God's kingdom, then we're also told to seek first God's righteousness. Now there's obviously a little bit of overlap here, so we can't seek God's kingdom without also seeking his righteousness. But yet I think the concept of God's righteousness is probably meant to be a little bit broader than only God's kingdom. Again, it's going to mean wanting to see God's will done in my own life as I bring my life into conformity with holiness and God's character. It also includes, I think, wanting to see God's will, God's righteousness spread around us as far as we have influence, maybe being salt and light in our society or in our workplaces perhaps, so that the light of God's kingdom may shine around us more brightly. And all this, as you can see, is really about priorities. The antidote to anxiety is not just to stop worrying, it's also to replace it with something new. A new priority is to start living for our Heavenly Father and his kingdom. He's the only constant in this world and the next. I remember hearing one preacher once make the point that what Jesus says here is actually the opposite to the way that most of us think. So if you think about it, most of the people around us, and maybe even some of us here, are maybe quite complacent about spiritual things, but yet we are very, very worried and very concerned about material things. So many of the people around us on the streets of Hong Kong maybe think that they're probably spiritually okay. They think that God, if he exists, is probably pleased with them. They aren't particularly worried about their sin or their rebellion against God. They think they'll automatically go to heaven, whatever they mean by that, when they die. But yet they're extremely worried about many material things. They lose sleep over whether they are popular or not, whether they've got any friends, how their work's going. They rush around frantically worrying about what they're going to eat, or where they're going to go on holiday, what they will wear, their kids maybe, their education, the cares of this present world. But yet it's interesting here that Jesus says that for his followers, it's actually to be the opposite way round. The opposite ought to be the case. We ought to be much more concerned about spiritual things and much less concerned about material things, the preoccupations of this present world. So if we're followers of Christ, we are meant to be worried. We're meant to be very anxious indeed about spiritual realities. Our priority is to see the kingdom of God grow. But yet when it comes to material things, Jesus assures us here that if God is our Heavenly Father, then there is no need to worry. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then what are the results of seeking first God's kingdom? Well, Jesus says, all these things will be given to you as well. And we've already made clear this is not saying that we'll be able to live a hardship-free lives, but it is saying that if Jesus is our King, then we can be confident in his care and provision and his love for us. Even if things don't work out as we would like or don't work out as we would want, then we can still leave everything confidently in his hands. All these things will be given to you as well. I think it's really interesting to see how this line is worked out in the Lord's Prayer, which of course is just earlier on in this same passage of Matthew's Gospel. So if you think about it, the first half of the Lord's Prayer is all to do with seeking first God's kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only after that, only after we have sought first God's kingdom, that it says, give us this day our daily bread, which is asking for God to provide all the necessities that we need for our lives. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so I really hope that Christ's teaching in this passage is really helpful and really transformative for you. We may think that we are chronic worriers and that there's nothing that we can do about it. Worry is just an inevitable part of our lives. But yet Jesus says that we don't have to live that way anymore. I'm sure there are lots of physical things we can do to help, like breathing exercises, eating healthily, or playing more sport. But of course, Christ wants us to handle worry at a much, much deeper level where it really counts. So he invites us to come to him and to live for his kingdom. Of course, part of that is knowledge. It's good to know that he cares and that he provides for us as our loving Heavenly Father. But yet there's also much more to it than that, I think, going on here. We also need to live out our relationship with him every day, seeking him, casting our cares on him, praying to him about what's worrying us right now, actively asking him for his peace to come in and replace our restlessness and our anxiety. And the promises of Scripture and the experiences of countless Christians through the years are that he will come in and he will do exactly that. And so Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How are we to cope with anxiety? Well, number one, we need a new master. We'll always worry as long as we are living for anything else apart from God. So make sure that Christ is functionally your Lord. And then after that, live that out. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as we do that, we will find that our anxiety will begin to subside. The pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray together.